Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 96. Of all the holidays that we observe, this Thanksgiving holiday is certainly the most scriptural, without a doubt. And it's really one that should be observed by God's children, not just one day a year, but every day. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, "In everything give thanks. Let your prayers be made known to God with much thanksgiving supplication." So our purpose tonight on this Thanksgiving Eve, to preach from a psalm of thanksgiving. That's what I set out to do. A special psalm of thanksgiving. But I found that every psalm seems to hold to that one great theme. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good. Every psalm. But I selected Psalm 96. Psalm 96, which begins in this way. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Look back at Psalm 95. It begins the same way. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us who love the Lord, our Redeemer. Let us who rejoice in His great mercies. Mercies forever. Let us who reverence Him and believe Him. Let us. That's what He said. Oh, come, let us. I don't expect anybody who doesn't know Him to sing His praises, do you? I don't expect those who do not believe Him to sing His praises. I don't encourage them to. That'd be hypocritical. But you, us, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. But I fear, and I experienced a little bit of this last week, I fear that much, much religious singing is not unto the Lord. This says, oh, sing unto the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Not to the ear of the congregation. Don't sing to the ear of the congregation. Somebody says, well, I can't sing well. Well, you're not singing to us. You can't impress me anyway. Not singing. Nor can I impress you, but I'm not singing to you. I'm singing to the Lord. And He pays no attention to the cracking of my voice. It's the breaking of my heart. That's right. Let's not sing for the approval of the congregation. I see a lot of that. Or the applause of the congregation. We won't do this because God despises it. Above all things, in special music or in congregational singing, take care that we direct our songs and our praise to the Lord Himself. And about the Lord Himself, with sincere hearts and fervent spirits, oh, sing unto the Lord. And Psalm 95 says, let us sing unto the Lord. Well, He says, let us sing unto the Lord a new song. It's called a new song because it had to be learned. You weren't born knowing this song. In fact, the first years of your life were spent singing to yourself and about yourself, exalting your pride and sensuality. But this is a new song. And this song is learned in the newness of life and the quickening of the Holy Spirit. It is sung only by new creatures. This song of Moses and the Lamb is taught of God. No man can come to me. Let us come and sing unto the Lord. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. It's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. And everyone that's taught of God can sing this song. They're the only ones who can. What is the psalm? Turn to Revelation chapter 5, and I'll show you this new psalm. This new psalm, this talk of God. In Revelation 5, verse 9, this is the way it begins here. They sung a new psalm. This crowd did. These who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb that came through great tribulation, that had the palms in their hands and clothed in white robes. They sung a new song, and here it is. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and will reign on the earth. That's the new psalm. And we go back to my text. The first verse, oh, sing unto the Lord. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. A new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. What is this, all the earth? What did that say over there? Those people who were out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, people, under heaven. That's who he's talking about. Not just the Jew only, but the Jew and the Gentile. Not just the men only, the men and the women, male and female, bond and free. Let the whole earth sing unto the Lord. All redeemed people of every kindred, all the earth sing unto the Lord. And you know something? Not men only. Not people only. But let the moon and the stars and the sun, and let the rain and the wind and the thunder. You hear God in the thunder? Thunder praises the Lord. Lightning praises the Lord. He says, come, and it comes. Go, and it goes. The cracking of thunder. The birds sing unto the Lord. The trees as the wind whistles through it. The creeks and the streams flowing down the mountains. In other words, the Psalms close with this statement. In Psalm 150, there's 150 of them, in the very last statement says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I never could understand how people can sit in worship services and not sing when we're praising the Lord. When we're giving thanks, when we're lifting our voices, when we're blending our... You're not going to sing in glory when you get there. When we sing this song unto him that loved us, you're going to stand there like a dummy? Or you're going to sing? Well, start singing it here. Start singing it here. Hold a book. Praise the Lord. That's right. Everyone that hath breath, because he gave it to you. Can't take another breath without him. You better thank him. Thank him. Verse 2, look at this. Verse 2 says, sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. You know, there's three times already in a verse and a half I've said, pray, sing unto the Lord. Three times. It says, sing unto the Lord, verse 1. Sing unto the Lord, verse 1. Sing unto the Lord, verse 2. One writer suggested, we're talking about the eternal Trinity. Sing unto the Lord, Abba Father. Sing unto the Lord, Jehovah, God my Savior. Sing unto the Lord, his blessed Holy Spirit, that opened my heart and quickened me and brought me to salvation. Sing unto the Lord. Look at here. Bless his name. Bless his name. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Bless his name. What is his name? Well, his name is Jehovah, God my Savior. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's his name. The Lord who provides everything. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that healeth me all my diseases and sicknesses. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. We don't have a Christian flag up here. We got an American flag. We love our flag. We love the country for which it stands. But we don't have a Christian flag. Why? Because Christ is our banner. Our banner is not a flag. It's a person. A person. His banner over me is love. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Rea, my shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Jehovah Sidkenu, my righteousness. The Lord is present. Ah, bless his name. Bless his name. What is his name? Jehovah. His name yields the richest perfume, sweeter than music, his voice. His presence disperses my gloom, makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal as happy as I. My summer would last all the year. His name. His name. Everything's in that name. Everything I need, everything heaven requires, everything God Almighty demands is in that name. And whosoever can call on that name, understanding who he is, will be saved. But to reject that name is to be forever condemned. Verse 2, show forth his salvation. Show forth his salvation from day to day. And his salvation is his gospel. His salvation is the redemptive mercies of a covenant God. And that's the clearest revelation of God himself, is his gospel. That's the clearest revelation. Show forth his salvation every day. David, that show forth his salvation. That's the clearest revelation of God. Now the heavens declare the glory of God. But the heavens are very limited in declaring the glory of God. Creation. God is seen and understood in the things that are made, but it's very shortcoming in revealing the glory of God. And providence, how God holds the worlds together. Sends the stars on the planets on their orbits, and every not a leaf falls to the ground without God, or a sparrow without your heavenly Father, and who clothes the lilies, his providence, purposes, declares glory. But nothing declares his glory like his gospel. His gospel. The gospel of his salvation, the redemption purchased by Christ in his sufferings and his obedience and his blood. So show forth his salvation. How, preacher? Spurgeon says it's ever new, it's ever sure, it's ever certain, it's ever suitable, it's ever perfect. Show forth. We've got a glad, wonderful, good tidings to show people. Show forth his salvation. How? Well, in word, in deed, in conduct, in character, in appearance, in song, in sermon, in baptism, in the Lord's table, in worship, in daily testimony, in days of joy or days of sorrow, in trial, life or death. Show this well his salvation. Turn to 1 Peter and listen to what the Apostle Peter says to those folks about that. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. I want you to look at this, everybody. 1 Peter 2, 9. You're a chosen generation. God chose you. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You're a royal priesthood. You're king priest. Royal is king. Priesthood, royal priesthood, the king priest. He made us kings and priests. You're a holy nation. You're holy, unblameable, unreprovable in Christ. You are a peculiar, purchased, special people.
that
you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the psalmist said. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation. His salvation. Verse 3 says, declare his glory. Declare his glory among the heathen. You don't have to go over to some foreign country to find heathen. The whole United States is heathen. People who do not know God are heathen. That's right. People who do not worship God are heathen. So declare his glory to the heathen. Well, you know, he told us back here in verse 2, his salvation. And then in verse 3, the last line says, his wonders, show his salvation, show his wonders, show his glory. Well, let me tell you this. His salvation and his wonders accomplished to his, whose name, the one whose name is wonderful, that is his glory. That's what he said to Moses. Moses said, show me your glory. He said, my glory is my goodness. My glory is my goodness. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's my glory. Our Lord Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Father, thou hast come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. That's your glory. The work you gave me to do. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to reveal to us the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's his glory. His salvation is his glory. John Cummings, one of the writers of the past, he wrote this. Listen to it. God's glory, my friends, he said, shines in every ray of light from millions of stars. God's glory sparkles in the rising and the setting sun. God's glory speaks in the restless waves of the ocean and the rippling streams in the mountain. God's glory is manifest in the revolution of planets and worlds. God's glory is shown in the springing of flowers, in the falling waters, in the flight of the bird, in the wonders and mysteries of the seas. God's glory. But nothing is so glorifying to God. Nothing is so wonderful as the salvation of a sinner by his precious blood, the precious blood of his well-beloved Son. Oh, to behold God saving his enemies by the incarnation, suffering, obedience, death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see that is to behold God's greater glory. And if you hadn't seen Christ, you hadn't seen his glory. You sing about the streams and the stars and the nature of Christ. He said that. They said, show us the Father. He said, you seen me? You've seen God. But how do we see him? Whom do men say that I am? Great prophet. One of the prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, they haven't seen him. Whom do you say that I am? Not the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've seen me. You've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the glory of God. A word to us preachers and elders and teachers. Listen to me now. Listen to me now. It's his glory that we're to proclaim, not our learning, not our ability, not our cleverness, or oratorical ability. It's his glory. And if people do not see in our message his glory, we haven't preached a lick. It's His glory, His goodness, the blessedness of Christ that must be our theme. Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. I preach not myself, I preach Christ. The blessedness of Christ, that must be our theme, not the law, not the form, not our pet doctrine, not the threats of hell which makes trembling slaves, but not living sons. His glory. Glory of His cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. My Lord Jesus Christ. It's His glory that we're to proclaim to the heathen. Declare His glory to the heathen. And to all people, whether they're illiterate or ignorant or religious, whether they're unpolished or worldly, or wherever they are, our gospel is not to be confined to our circles. We're to go into all the world and preach the glory of Jesus Christ and call on men to believe it and expect them to. I don't preach just to try to convince people of anything. I preach the truth and I expect them to believe it. The fool says there's no God. The fool says tear down your barns and build bigger ones. Eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow. God said you're going to die. And then whose will all these things be that you've accumulated? I say a man that doesn't hear my gospel and believe my gospel is a fool. Look at verse 4 and 5. The Lord's great. And He's greatly to be praised. He's to be praised in accordance with His greatness. The heathen gods are nothing. He's to be feared above all idols. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Heathen gods are nothing. There's no such thing as any god except Jehovah. They're non-entities. They do not exist except in the minds of the people who invent them. Turn to Jeremiah 10. Let me show you how Jeremiah addresses this thing of idols and false gods. And anything's an idol is not Christ. Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. So anything that's not Christ is an idol. And let me show you what He says about idols in Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at verse 10. Jeremiah 10:10. This is a great scripture. It needs to be marked in your Bible. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. The Lord, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, that's Christ. He's the true God. He's the living God. He's an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the idols that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth. Every god that didn't make the heavens and the earth is going to perish. Everything that's been disguised as a god and passed off as a god that didn't create the heavens is going to perish. And from under these heavens. But He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttered His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightnings with rain, bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Listen to this 14th verse. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, and every founder is confounded by the graven image that he makes. Every founder of a false god will be ashamed and confounded by the very god he made. For his molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in a false god. They're vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. But the portion of Jacob is not like them. For He is the former, He is the maker, He is the founder of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. What's his name? His name's the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name. That's his name. Out there on the board. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulders, call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's him. Look at verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Oh, this is a beautiful verse. I just was blessed by this. Listen to it now, listen. Honor and majesty are before him. Our Lord, our sovereign God. Honor and majesty are before him, before his throne. And strength and beauty is in his sanctuary. In his And strength and beauty is in his sanctuary, in his temple, in his church. Now men talk of honor. They talk of majesty. They talk of strength. They even talk of beauty. And they even mimic these things. They mimic honor and majesty and strength and beauty. But only for a season. Because you see, man's honor is fleeting. That's right. Man's so-called honor is fleeting. And man's majesty is tinsel, charade, put on. Well, do they say that the world's a stage and every man's an actor? That's what's going on, too. His strength is temporary. It turns into weakness. His beauty is fading. But God, before his throne, before his throne is majesty. Majesty. There's majesty before him. Splendor. Excellence. The text says. Isaiah said, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And the seraphims about the throne said, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the smoke covered every place. Majesty. But you know, his throne is not only a throne of majesty, but it's a throne of honor. That's what's missing from man's so-called rule and reign and throne. Honor. Turn with me to Psalm 45. It talks about his honor. His honor, his righteousness. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Before his throne is majesty and honor. He's just and justifier. That's right. Honor and majesty. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God. He's talking to Christ here now, the Lord Jesus. Thou, God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, because thy throne is a throne of not only majesty, but righteousness, honor. That's what enables him to be just and justified. And look at the next line in our Psalm 96, verse 6. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Strength and beauty are in his church. Strength and beauty are in his temple. That strength is sovereignty. And that beauty is holiness. Strength, power to do what he will. But to do it in a way that is holy. And there's one scripture that comes to my mind, I'm sure to yours. Over here in Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Thy people shall be with him in the day of thy power in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Oh, my. Where he acts in sovereignty and power, he acts in giving a righteousness and a beauty of holiness. before his throne. He says, honor and majesty before him. Majesty and justice and righteousness and strength. He's sovereign, but everything he does is in accordance with his holiness. His love is a holy love. That's the reason he can only love us in Christ. Now, preachers can go all over this world saying God loves everybody, but it's just not so. It's just not so. He said he hated Esau. He said he hates the workers of iniquity. He says he's angry with the wicked. He said he believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And the only reason the wrath of God doesn't abide on this preacher right now is because I'm in Christ. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only way God can love you, is in Christ. You've got to have a holiness for a holy God to love you. His throne is a throne of majesty and honor. His throne is a throne of strength and beauty. And there's nothing beautiful about sin, even in thought. But you're beautiful in Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his sovereignty in the beauty of holiness. And we're robed in his righteous garment of holiness. And that enables a holy God to love you and me, and to save you and me, and to accept you and me in Christ. Verse 7, give unto the Lord. O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Back down in verse 1, 2, and 3, he said, sing unto the Lord. Now he says, give. We're not talking about money. I'm not preaching a sermon on stewardship here now. You give unto the Lord. What did you say? Let's see what he says, give. Let's see what he says, give. He says in verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, all of you families, granddaddies and grandmothers and parents, and children and their babies, and tribes and families, all the kindreds, give unto the Lord. Man made a speech down here at Shawnee University, some smart professor, and he said, well, he told the Lord, if he'll leave me alone, I'll leave him alone. Listen to me. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom you have to deal. You've got to deal with God. That's right. That's the reason it says all the kindreds, all mamas and daddies and sons and daughters, kindreds, kinfolks, give unto the Lord what? Look at the next line. Give unto the Lord glory. Give him glory and strength. Who is glorious but God? Who deserves glory but God? Who is almighty but our God? Whom should we exalt and praise? To whom shall we give glory? To the Lord. To the Lord. Worship him. Give unto the Lord, listen, the glory due unto his name. You've got a debt, my friend. I've got a debt. The chief end of everything on this earth is to glorify God. And if it doesn't, God will burn it. The chief end of every man is to glorify God. It's a debt we owe. That everything that glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's a debt I must pay. Glorify God. Somebody said Christians ought to worship God. No, sir. Everybody ought to worship God. That's what it says. All the kindreds of people. Give him the Lord glory and strength. Give him the glory due his name. Bring an offering. What kind of offering is that? Well, the sin offering's already been made. Christ, the offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the atonement, that's all been made. Well, bring what kind of offering? A thank offering. A thank offering. Day by day, sit down at your table. Put your food before you. Thank you, Lord. That's an offering. A thank offering. Come to the place of worship. Take the book and sing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. strike off. Turn to Hebrews 13. Let me show it to you. Hebrews 13, verse 15, 16. It's praise offering. It's a thank offering. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Listen to this. By Him, by Christ, our Lord, by Him, therefore, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Give thanks to His name. And to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well pleased. What you did tonight, Brother Echo, stand up here thanking God, that pleased Him. Pleased God. That's what that says. That pleased God. You mean we can please God in Christ, in prayer, in worship, in thanksgiving, in witnessing? Oh, those are sacrifices of praise. Please God. Look at verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The only beauty which God cares about in worship. Now, here's a worship service. Here's a worship service. And He says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear the Lord. That is to respect and reverence and come before His presence in awe. All the earth. And the only beauty which God cares for in our worship and in our gatherings is the beauty of holiness. Nothing can replace it. Nothing can compensate for it. Not fine architecture. That's what churches are trying to do. They build these monstrous, beautiful, awesome, picturesque, wonderful cathedrals. God's not impressed. That's not worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. That's worshiping Him in the beauty of architecture. It's not the beauty of apparel. They could understand why these preachers put on these fancy garbs, you know, fancy pointed hats and gold crown and certain robes. And I don't think the beauty of our apparel impresses God too much, do you? Worship God in the beauty of apparel? No. What about the beauty of paintings? Whether on the walls or on the windows? What about the awesome sounds of our instruments and the harmony of our voices and the exactness of our singing or the robes of our choir? Does that impress God? It impresses people. But He says for us to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Could I define that for you with some help from some other writers? To worship God in the beauty of holiness is to worship God in the beauty of sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. For God looks on the heart, not on the outward countenance. My son, give me your heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil, and out of the heart comes forth praise to God. But not out of the same heart. Give me your heart. Secondly, the beauty of holiness is the earnestness in prayer and praise. Earnestness, honesty. Avoiding hypocrisy and put on. It's earnestness in prayer and praise. If you can't pray earnestly, don't pray. It's the spirit of faith and love and forgiveness. It's the spirit of God. The beauty of holiness, of faith, believe in God. It's the purity of purpose. Why am I here? It's the preaching of His glorious gospel of grace in Christ Jesus, the glory of God. That's the beauty of holiness. It doesn't matter what kind of roof you got up there, what kind of clothes you have on here, or how off-key your choir sings, or how fumbling the music is. It's sincerity of heart. Calling on God. I've gone too long, but let me just briefly give you these last three or four verses. Verse 10 says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. Tell them that. The Lord reigns. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased all things by his blood. God's given him all power in heaven and earth to give eternal life to whom he will. And that's good news. And tell the heathen that. Tell them he reigns. Not by your permission or mine. He reigns by God's decree. And tell them that the world also shall be established and will not be moved. And that can only be true if Christ is king. Where Christ is king, the foundation shall not be moved. Where Christ is king, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And he'll judge the people righteously. He justifies us with his own righteousness. He forms in his people a new nature of righteousness, and he'll judge the unbeliever in righteousness. God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the tomb. So let the heathen rejoice. Let the heavens rejoice. The heavens rejoice at his coming. Let the earth be glad. That's the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It'll be a glad place. Let the sea roar. That's the voice of the islands. Look down at Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of islands be glad thereof. So let the sea roar as the islands. Praise his name and the fullness thereof. Verse 12, let the field be joyful. That's the church. And all that is therein. Then shall those trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord, the trees of righteousness which the Lord planted. They rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh. One of the writers said, did they make a typographical error there? They said the same thing twice. No, the Lord God says, for he cometh. And he repeats it because it's certain. Because it's soon. Because it's the most important and joyous day for us to consider. He cometh. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go prepare a place for you, I'll come. And he's coming. He's coming to judge the earth. Not to save it. He came the first time to save the earth. He's coming the second time to judge it. Not to save, but to judge. And he's going to judge the world with righteousness. There'll be no bribery. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no loopholes. There'll be no hiding place. He's going to judge it with righteousness. And with truth. Righteousness and with truth. I close reading John chapter 12. The Lord said, he said here he's coming to judge the earth. Not to save it, but to judge it. And he's going to judge it with righteousness and truth. I close reading John chapter 12. The Lord said, he said here he's coming to judge the earth. Not to save it, but to judge it. And he's going to judge it with righteousness and truth. And here's the reason why I need to preach the truth and you need to hear the truth. I need to preach the word, you need to hear the word. Because all of these things are coming back. This is the basis on which he's going to judge the world. What we've just gone over. This is a lesson that we have tonight. What we've just gone over is the basis on which and by which he's going to judge everybody that doesn't believe the gospel. Now look at John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words, and that's what we've been doing tonight. This is the third entire chapter we've read tonight. I read one, Jim one, and then I preached one. That's his word. If any man hear these words and believe not, I judge him not. Not now. Not now. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's my mission. Right now, he said. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he has one that judges him. the words that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in that last day. What a responsibility I have, Todd, you have, these elders have. What a responsibility to tell the word of God, preach the word, the truth of God's word. I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. You hear as one who may never hear again. Because you're a dying man then. And he said these words will judge you in that day. Lord, teach me the word. Give me a heart to love the word. Give me a heart to love Christ. Give me the grace and love and faith in my heart that understands the word, loves the word, walks in the word, rejoices in the word. Give me that grace. If any man will to know his will, he said, he'll know it. If he wills to. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art. I think that's a good number, a good song with which to close this study of Psalm 96. Number 37.